Acts chapter 27 tonight. I chose that hymn because of our text. We'll begin reading in verse 33. Acts 27. And verse 33. While day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. Now, as we're reading this, remember what this pictures. There's no question that these folks in this ship picture the elect of God. There's just not any question about it, and we'll see it again tonight. He said, it says in verse 35, "When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 318 souls." No man can number God's elect, but God knows exactly how many there are. "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion was willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped." And the title of the message tonight is these two words: all safe. All safe to land. Well, we saw now in the first part of this chapter a clear picture of the salvation of God's elect. And we don't know who, if any, of the people that were actually on this ship with Paul at this time were sheep of God. I don't know that. I believe that some were. Some almost certainly were. But whether they were or not, the picture is a very clear one. And let's look at it again. Let's review a bit. And I'm going to give you this in easy. I want you to be able to take notes on this if you'd like to. This chapter has been a blessing to my heart. So, number one, they set sail with their own purpose, with their own design, with their own plan, just like we do on the Sea of Life. They determined their own path, their own way, without a thought for God. These men on this ship had no thought whatsoever. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. "And it was when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia." Here's what we're going to do. It was determined we're going to Italy. And that's how we set sail on the Sea of Life, isn't it? Here's what I'm going to do. I've got big plans. This is what I'm going to do. But we don't realize when we set sail that God's holding the strings. The psalmist said, "A man purposeth in his heart. He deviseth his way in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps." His purpose is one thing, and what he ends up doing is another. And that's in God's hand. And that's true of every one of us, lost or saved. But they set sail with a purpose, didn't they? We're going to Italy. Well, you may get to Italy eventually, but you're going to go where God takes you, where He directs your steps. And then number two, God had a purpose that was contrary to theirs. The word contrary is actually used in the text. Look at verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Those contrary winds, where'd they come from? They came from God. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey who? They obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just Mother Nature taking them somewhere. That's Christ taking them where He wants them to be. The winds were contrary. And then look at verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. The wind didn't suffer us. Well, the wind doesn't have any will of its own. The wind doesn't decide anything. It can't stop you from doing what you do, but the one that controls the wind can, and He does. He says unto the proud waves, hitherto shall you come and no further. And the heart of the king is in His hand. And like the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. So He had a purpose that was contrary to theirs. Always see God in the secondary causes. The things that happen in this temporal world are secondary causes. God's on the throne. He's pulling the strings. The winds and the seas obey Him. Every circumstance, every contingency is at His sovereign command. If you find yourself somewhere in a certain place at a certain time, doing a certain thing, you may be willful and sinful in it, but don't think God's surprised. You're in His hand everywhere you go and everything you do. When they nailed His Son to the cross, He was in control. Number three. We could preach on that all night, but we'll go to number three. A preacher told them they were headed for shipwreck. This is not a good trip you're fixing to make. Look at verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. The preacher, God's man, admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. He didn't say, well, I'm worried about it. I think just maybe this might. No, he was pretty certain about it, didn't he? And God's preachers have a certain message, and there's no question about it. There's no hem-hawing around about it. If you sail that way, if you sail your way, you're going to have shipwreck. You determine your way without a thought for God, and you don't think about spiritual things, and you don't acknowledge God in all your ways, bow to Him in all of your purposes, say, I've got my life to live, you're headed for shipwreck, my friend. And Paul said, you're in trouble. I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. He warned them. And then they came up with three excuses, didn't they? You remember that. They came up with three excuses not to listen to God's preacher. First of all, verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. There was a more experienced seaman there, and they figured that he knew better than Paul. Now, what is that? That's human reasoning. We will reason our way out of believing God, won't we? And until He comes in mercy and breaks us, we're going to say, well, I know better than that preacher. He doesn't know anything about me. He says I'm a worm and a maggot. I'm better than old Joe down here. Human reasoning. You can lean on the arm of the flesh if you want to. But it's shipwreck and destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man. It seemed right to him to listen to the captain of that ship because he'd been sailing a lot more than Paul had. He knew what he was talking about. Yeah, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. And then secondly, in addition to human reasoning, they said this, it's not commodious to winter here. Look at verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and northwest. Well, if we stay here, it's not going to be comfortable here. It gets really cold here. It's not commodious. You know what that word commodious means? We talked about it last time. It means convenient. Paul, when we have a more convenient season, we'll call for you. And that's how it is. You know, most people are going to go to hell because it's not convenient for them to serve God, to bow to God. It doesn't fit along with their lifestyle. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't work for me. It's okay for those Christians to live like that. That just doesn't work for me. I've got other considerations, you know. What an insult to God. It's not convenient right now. When I've had my fun, I'll think about spiritual things. When it's convenient, I'll bow to your sovereign authority. When it suits me, I'll obey God. What an insult. Salvation, more than just a fire escape from hell. Salvation is owning God as God. And we're not going to do that by nature. We're just not going to do that. You'll do that when it suits God, not when it suits you. Because it's not going to ever suit you to do that. And then thirdly, verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Well, look, that preacher said it wasn't a good time to sail, but look, there's a wind blowing our way. What's he talking about? He said it wasn't God's will for us to do this, but obviously God's on our side. There's a south wind blowing. They figured God's with us after all. We're not doing what that preacher said, but you know, we're going contrary to what he warned us. Now I understand that, but me and the man upstairs, we got an understanding, and he just doesn't realize that. He sends me the south wind, and everything's going great. I got a promotion the other day. God's on my side. God's blessing me. Have you ever heard that? Never darken the door of a worship house. Oh, man, God's just blessing me. The south wind's blowing. I got a promotion on my job. Everybody likes me. My family, everything going great. That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Yeah, that's right. Number five. The preacher had warned of trouble, and trouble came. Trouble came. But you know something? This is merciful trouble here. When the preacher warns you, and you remember back that prophet, God told the prophet, if you don't warn the children of men about what I said and tell them what I said, their blood will be on your hands. You warn them now. You warn them. You warn them. And they do. Preachers do. We warn. And trouble's coming. Our way, our determination, we're going to do what we think is right. We're going to Italy. And we're going right now. And we're going to get there come hell or high water. Shipwreck is waiting on you. You're too willful now. You got to bow to God. There's nothing wrong with making plans and saying, I'm going to do this now. But what the Scripture says is, what you ought to say is this, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. And if you don't say it with these lips, you better realize in your heart that you're going to go where God wants you to go. And don't be willful and say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to live my life and I've got big plans for myself. You may or may not. But God's going to take you somewhere else. And there's trouble coming when we go in our way. But it's mercy when it comes in this life, when it comes now before it's too late. God sent him trouble before it was too late. Aren't you glad he did that? Aren't you glad he knocked you off your high horse before he had to throw you in hell? Everybody's coming down now. Every knee's going to bow. Everybody's coming down. The trouble is coming. The day of judgment and God's wrath is coming. But I pray to God he'll bring you down before that day comes. And he did here. He busted up their ship. And I'm glad he did mine too. He stopped me on my way to hell. He stopped Saul. Paul knew something about this, didn't he? He knew something about the mercy of God coming and stopping you in your purposeful way. And saying, I've got something for you to do. And making you willing, making you say, what is it, Lord? I'm ready to do it. This is merciful trouble. When God causes you to abandon all hope of saving yourself and cast yourself upon His mercy, you are highly, highly blessed of God. It's not pleasant to the flesh, but you'll thank Him for the rest of your life for it, for bringing you down to the dust. Look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclidon. I keep saying that wrong. You got to look at that little emphasis mark there, don't you? Euroclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. What are you going to do when you're in God's hand? You're going to let her drive. That's what you're going to do. You're going to sit back and watch and see what God's going to do when it comes down to that. I guarantee you that, because you can't fight against God. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. They did all kinds of things to make it work out their way now. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's exactly what you need. You need God to take all your hope away. You need to come to the place where you've spent all you've had, and you're worse. You're not any better, but only worse. And then you'll look to Christ. And God has had mercy on you when you come to that place. There's not any hope! Yeah, there is. But not where you've been looking. Not where you've been looking. You've got to come to the place where all hope is lost. When they kept... Number six. It is then, when you come to that place, that the good news of the gospel will mean something to you. You've heard the message maybe a many time before that, but now it's going to mean something to you because God's done brought you down where you can hear it. Is that right? Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I'm going to tell you what to do again. I told you what to do then. I'm going to tell you something else." But guess what? It's good news. "I exhort you, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." The preacher's got good news, and you can hear it now. When all hope is lost, then you're ready to hear the good news. Is that right? How can you tell a sinner to be of good cheer when the ship is going down in treacherous waters and all hope is lost? How can a sinner be of good cheer in the face of this truth that God is holy and they're altogether sinful and that God must and shall punish sin? Peter said, "You've killed the Prince of Life and God raised Him from the dead. You murdered Him, but He's not dead. Now He's on the throne. What's He going to do with you?" And they said, "What shall we do? What, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Be of good cheer. Because unto you is preached through His blood this day the remission of sins. The blood that spurted out when you nailed His hands to a tree, that's the blood of God. And that's the blood that puts away sin. Repent. Bow. Believe on that Christ that you crucified, and that precious blood, see that blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Bow to that sovereign Christ who came to this earth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And I'm the biggest, baddest one, Paul said. He came to save sinners. That's the good news now. Through His blood is preached. Now notice it was after long abstinence. Paul wasn't harping on them every hour. He wasn't saying, "I told you so, I told you so," every time he got up in the morning. And every time before he went, no, he told them the truth, and then he waited on God to work on their heart and to bring them to the place they needed to be. Is that right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't keep preaching it. But we're not begging sinners to come, are we? That's not God's way. We're not harping on sinners all the time, go knock on their door. You better repent. You better believe you're going to hell. No, you want to hear the truth. I'll tell you the truth. And let's see if God will do something for you. We don't need you to do anything for God. You've done enough. Let's see if God will do something for you. How about that? And that's what he did. He waited on God, didn't he? After long, he shut up. He told him the truth. And he let God do what God does. We ain't ever saved anybody yet, so why would we try? But we can tell the truth, and he did. And then when they were to the place where they could hear it, he told them again, didn't he? You should have listened to me. You should have heard me when I said there's a shipwreck. Your way is the wrong way. I know it seems right to you, but it's not right. But he told them the truth again. And this time, by God's grace now, they could have been just as hard, and they could have been bitter against Paul. Just the fact that he was right doesn't mean that they'd listen to him this time. Is that true? The Lord Jesus Christ was proven right over and over and over. He made them look like fools with his truth, but they still hated it all the more. That's not a guarantee that there's going to be mercy for you. God's going to have to just open your eyes and your ears and bring you to the place where you will hear his truth. And he did that for them. That's grace. And then look at number seven. Upon what basis can we preach this good news? What can I just tell you? Well, things have been bad, you know, but I got a good feeling about things, you know. I just think God. No, we have an authority upon which to tell you there's good news from God. There's a gospel. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, the messenger of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I'm not telling you be of good cheer because, you know, you should have a positive attitude and God has a wonderful plan for you. No, be of good cheer because on the authority of God's Word, there's mercy in His blood. If you'll bow to Christ and come to Him, He'll have mercy on you. He ain't never turned a sinner away yet that came to Him for mercy. For pure, unadulterated, free, sovereign mercy. You come for that, you'll get it from Him. It's His to give. And God made Paul a promise here that can only be paralleled by one other promise. This can only picture one thing. He said, everybody in this ship is yours, Paul. I'm giving them to you. When did he ever say that before? This is the Father's will that hath sent me. Of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. God has not guaranteed us that all that hear us will be saved. That's not what this is. But he has guaranteed us this. All that he's given to his Son, all of his sheep, all of his people are going to be saved. And some, most, hate that truth. That's the most wonderful thing I've ever heard in my life. How about you? My Savior's not a failure. Everybody he came to save, he saved them. Everybody that he came to redeem, everybody that he shed his blood to remit their sins are remitted before God. Before God. Listen to this. What is Paul saying here? I believe God. You believe God, and you can rest like I'm resting. Paul wasn't scared of that storm. God already said, you're going to have to go. You're going to get there, and everybody that's with you is getting there. And so Paul was resting assured on the Word of God. What about you? You believe God? I believe God. Do you believe? Then peace, rest. It's not going to be pleasant. The ship's going to be busted up and there's going to be worry and fear and doubt. But that's not going to make you any less safe than you are because God has promised. And Christ said, in this world you'll have tribulation. And we do, don't we? And we fear and doubt and worry. Because it's our nature to worry. If I ain't got nothing to worry about, I'll make up something and start worrying about it. But it doesn't make me any less secure than I am in the arms of Jesus Christ. Not one whit. And so, he said, don't be afraid. God told me you're going to be all right. You believe God. You believe the record concerning His Son. And God has told me, and I believe Him, it's all going to be well with you. It is well with your soul. Amen. If you're in Christ, it's well with you. And that's what he said. It's going to be all right. Good news. The storm is raging. He probably had to shout it because the storm hadn't quit yet. That's okay. It's worth shouting. Be of good cheer in the midst of the storm. Oh, for grace to obey this. Listen to Mark 5:35. While the Lord Jesus Christ yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. You remember he came and said, Lord, my daughter's grievously sick. She's on her deathbed. She's on her deathbed. And you remember that was when the woman with the issue of blood came along and touched him. And he stopped and spoke. And then while he yet spake, there came from that ruler of the synagogue's house, one of his servants, and said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. Don't trouble the master any further. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue what Paul said to those people that day on that ship. Be not afraid, only believe. Don't you wish you could do that? Oh, but I believe. That's not what he said. He said, only believe. Don't do nothing but believe. Don't be afraid. Don't be upset. Don't worry. Only believe. Oh, for the grace to obey that gracious command. Only believe. Number 8. We're going to be through with the introduction here in a minute. Now, what's our message to believers? They believe God. Do you believe God? What's our message to believers? To those who are given by God to His Son and secure eternally, utterly, infinitely, gloriously secure. What's our message to you? Look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you can't be saved. Except you abide. How many times would you have abandoned ship if not for the grace of God sustaining you and keeping you? We're kept. We are kept. God didn't save you. He didn't wind you up and then just let you run. He's still saving you. Did you know that? And He's going to save you. Tomorrow He's going to have to save you. We're kept by the power of God Almighty. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a place in heaven for you on the very throne of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see that? He's not done saving you yet. It's done in His purpose and grace and in His divine decree. It's done. But in our experience, He saved me in every sense of the word, in every way that a man can be saved, He's saved me. And He's saving me right now. And he'll save me tomorrow. He'll keep on saving me. And he'll save me unto the end. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved, he said. And we will. We will endure. We will persevere because he'll preserve us. He'll preserve us. He's promised to do that. But prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Don't you? Prone to leave the God I love. So what's our message? What's our attitude? Here's my heart, Lord. Take it and you seal it. I don't want my security to depend upon me holding on to you. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. My security is in being kept by the power of God unto salvation. Now, what if these men had said, well, Paul, you already told us that we're going to be all right. You already said that God had ordained that we were going to be safe. You said you believed God. And he said everything's going to be all right, so we'll do what we want. Was that their attitude? Is that your attitude? I've heard men say that now. If everything, well, you believe this, what about this? Except these abide in the ship, you can't be saved. What's our message to believers? Abide in Christ. Stay with Christ. Continue in Christ Jesus. Is that the message? Listen to Colossians 1:21. For time's sake, I'm going to have to quote these to you tonight. Colossians 1:21. And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He's reconciled you to God. Christ came down here to reconcile sinners to God. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith. Oh, wait a minute now. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Has God ordained the eternal security of all of his elect without question, without exception, and without fail? Absolutely. So what's my message to you? Abide in Christ or you can't be saved. If you leave, if you go from Christ, if you fall from grace, you never knew grace. If you leave Christ, you never had Christ. If you despise Christ, you never loved him. You never knew him. And so there's a warning there for us, isn't there? What are you saying, Chris? Are you saying that there's a possibility that maybe one of the elect could fall away, could fail to continue in the faith? No, that's not what Paul was saying, and that's not what I'm saying. I didn't say that. He didn't say that. Here's what we're saying. Abide in the ship. And you know what a believer says? I'm not going anywhere. Where would I go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go? Abide in the ship. Except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. The believer's attitude about this is exactly that. I'm going to stay with Christ. If I go to hell, I'll go there clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are eternally secure. So will we do what we want to do? Will we live like we want to live? No, the love of Christ will constrain us. We'll live like He wants us to live. When we have faith and when God has blessed us and when we live in the flesh and walk after the flesh, we'll do what we want to do. And then God will whoop us and pick us back up on our feet and we'll walk in the Spirit again. Is that right? Is that your experience? Well, we're eternally secure. God's promised, so we'll do what we want. No, that's not the believer's attitude. Well, we'll just lower this lifeboat. We'll take her for a spin if we want to. No? Look at verse 32 again. Here's the believer's attitude. Paul said, except you stay in the ship, you can't be saved. They were already lowering the boat down now. We're getting out of here. We're going to try to make it to land in this boat. Paul said, you've got to stay with the ship or you can't be saved. What did they do? Well, you know, Paul's been right before, but, you know, let's hedge our bet. We'll just crank the boat back up where it was in case we need to get out later. No, they didn't do that either, did they? Cut the ropes. It's gone. All other hope. And I'm telling you, I've told you this before, and I know many of you would say the same thing. All of my eggs are in one basket. How about you? If Christ's blood is not enough to wash my sin away, I'm in big trouble. I'm not worried about it, are you? I'm not worried. I'm not in the least worried about it. If His righteousness, if there's a chink in the armor somewhere, if He didn't do always those things that please the Father, I'm in big trouble. Because all my eggs are in one basket. By the grace of God now, they're not bragging on me or you. We're not worth bragging on. But by the grace of God, we've cut the ropes, have we not? He that putteth his hand to the plow and looks back, not worthy of me, Christ said. There's no looking back. No, there's no looking back. You cut her loose. Look at verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the prayer. Here's the believer's attitude. God hath ordained your health. So what are we going to do? Say, well, I don't need to eat. God said everything will be fine. No. God hath ordained that not a hair will fall out of your head. So eat. Eat something. It's rebellion and unbelief that says God has ordained our health so we don't need to eat. That's rebellion and unbelief. That's despising the means that God has ordained that will bring about the end that He has ordained. The believer loves the purpose of God, and the believer loves the means that God has ordained to accomplish that purpose. You remember, I quoted this before, 2 Samuel 5:19. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. He didn't say, I will doubtless deliver them into your hand, so you don't need to go up. He said, I've delivered them, they're yours. You're going to whoop them. Now go do it. Now what did David do? Did he say, well, I'll just stay home. It's already been settled. Well, he strapped his sword on. And he went up, and it says David came to Baal Perazim. And David smote them there. And did it ruin it for him somehow? That God told him that the victory's already won? Does that bother you? That we can't fail? That Paul said, and the Lord Jesus said, that the message that I preach will always be successful? That doesn't bother me, does it you? No, God said it's going to be that way. And I'm going to do what He said do, so that what He said will come to pass, will come to pass by the means that He has ordained. That doesn't cause me to pause for a moment or to fret or to question His purpose, His way of doing things. I've heard some religious fools who say, well, we won't take our child to the doctor. We won't give her any medicine. We'll just leave her in God's hands. Well, you know what God's will is going to be in that case? Use the means that God has given. And then, it's in God's hands anyway. But He has been pleased to ordain and use means to accomplish His purposes. So don't be a fool. And I'm saying that to myself. Don't be a fool. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship. When God teaches you something, when He reveals Himself to you, and you know some things, like Paul said, we discern all things. You can discern spiritual things. You're spiritually minded, not carnally minded anymore. There's going to be some lightening of the ship in there. There's going to be some things that you thought before were necessary. And you're going to find out now they're really not. I'm going to leave that behind. Paul said, all my self-righteousness, I count it but dung. And I press toward the mark. Is that right? Lighten the ship. We're lightening it all the way we go, aren't we? Verse 39, we're through. I got to read through to the end, though, again. Or at least some of it. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Oh, man, this just isn't going to work out the way Paul said, is it? Just circumstances just aren't falling into place the way they ought to. But, verse 43, the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Remember what I said? See God in the secondary causes. It says here the centurion kept them from their purposes. But who was it that said, not a hair will fall from their heads? It wasn't the centurion that said that. It was God that said that. What a frightful experience this must have been. To be on this ship, to be run aground and thrashed violently about. This is a huge ship, 200 and some odd people. A huge ship. And what a storm it must have been. To break that thing apart. And then to have the soldiers' counsel be expressed. And we're going to have to kill these prisoners. They're going to escape. Let's just kill them. Oh, the doubts and the fears. That kind of thing happens in this life, doesn't it? We think, well, I know these things are right, but look at the circumstances. I know the Lord bid me to walk on the water, but look at those waves. Look at the wind. I didn't know it was that strong. But there are two words that stand out in this text that are a great comfort to His people in all of the troubles and the fears and the close calls. There aren't any close calls with God, are there, that we experience in this life when your sins are looming ever large before you? David said, my sins ever before me. Remember these two words. All safe. All safe. Just like God said from the start, all safe. Christ has dealt with your sins, and God doesn't remember them anymore. All safe. When this world has you in a corner, have they ever had you that way? Got you back to the wall? By your own foolishness, probably. By our own willingness and tendency to get in with them, to play the game. And they'll turn on us, and they'll get us in a corner, our backs against the wall, and it'll seem like your enemies are going to have their way with you after all. Remember these two words, all safe, all safe. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone. Sorrow forgot. Love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe. All safe. All safe and blessed. We shall meet at last. Be still. Be of good cheer. I believe God. I believe God, don't you? And we may float into the arms of Christ at last on a broken piece of ship. We're not guaranteed a bed of roses in this life, are we? We're not guaranteed that. We're not going to float along on clouds of ease. We may or may not. We may, by the skin of our teeth, from our perspective, have to grab on to anything we can grab on to. But you are promised this. You're not promised a bed of roses, but you're promised this. All safe. All safe. Let's bow in prayer.